Hopefully each of you have received an insert that includes a sermon outline and a scripture lesson from Romans chapter 8. I'd like for you to refer to that scripture lesson as we take a moment to read through it now. I've entitled this last minute message, Christmas Grace. Paul says to us in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say in response to these things? That is, God's goodness and grace, as he has just outlined in verses 28 through 30. And then he asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding or pleading for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a powerful word to us this morning, isn't it? Well, I'm thinking that it was the letter that Kobe and Robbie received from George W. Bush that did it. At first, I didn't notice. The circumstances were commonplace. Two young boys making glass bead angel charms and selling them for a dollar each. But then came the letter from the White House. Dear Kobe and Robbie, thank you for sending the handmade angel charms. I appreciate your kind gesture and commend your efforts to help others. Your work to support research for Parkinson's disease reflects the true spirit of our great nation. Mrs. Bush and I are saddened to hear of your father's illness. We know that he draws strength and comfort from your love and support. We send our best wishes and prayers to you and your family. May God bless you, and may God continue to bless America. Sincerely, George W. Bush. Was that written to my boys? Did I sleep through something? What happened to the little face and the pudgy fingers? What happened to the chubby cheeks? Why, look at them. Two young men looking to make a difference by helping the more than 1 million people in this country who suffer from Parkinson's disease. Now, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Just yesterday, they were in diapers, and tomorrow, you're sending them off to college. Suddenly, your children are halfway to the dormitory, and you're running out of chances to show them your love. So, you do what I did. I put down the letter, and I put my arms around Robbie and Kobe, and I said to them, guys, you're something special, and your dad loves you very, very much. I gave them a big hug, and then I said, the next time you see George W., say hi for me, okay? What Well, both of them sort of just looked at each other. And then Kobe looked at me and asked, "Dad, why are you acting so weird?" Now, I suppose such a reaction would be strange to a 9-year-old. Perhaps the love of a parent falls awkwardly on the ears of any child. My burst of emotion was beyond Kobe. But you know, that didn't stop me from telling him how much I loved him. And that made me think. There is no way that our simple little minds can comprehend the vast love of God. It is beyond us. But that didn't keep him from telling us how much he loved us, did it? Like Robbie and Kobe, we too have stared at each other, wondering what our Father in heaven was doing. From the feeding trough in Bethlehem to the cross in Jerusalem, we too have wondered about the love of our Father. What do you say to that kind of emotion? Kobe asked a question. And while it may not be an appropriate question for us to ask God, "God, why are you acting so weird?" I do believe the idea of our asking a question is appropriate. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul did. He asked 4 questions. Paul's response to God's love and grace, outlined in the text that I just read, is a series of questions launched like fireworks, not to bring answers, but to bring amazement. Now, the questions aren't new, but as we consider them again, maybe the answers are. So using the sermon outline and the scripture text printed on the back, let's take a closer look at these series of questions from Romans chapter 8. The first question is in verse 31. It is the question of protection. The question of protection. Paul asks, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now notice that the question is not simply, "Who can be against us?" For let's face it, all kinds of things are against us, right? Things like disease, corruption, things like inflation and unemployment, exhaustion, common colds. Calamities confront us and fears imprison us. Were Paul's question merely who can be against us, it would be much easier for us to list our woes than it would be to fight them. But that's not the question. The question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Our parents may have forgotten us. Our teachers may have neglected us. Our siblings may even be ashamed of us. But God is for us. Not was for us, or maybe is for us, but is for us. God is for us today. Listen, God is for us at this time, at this very moment. He is with us and could not be any closer to us than he is right now. I like to think of it this way. Robbie and Kobe would think this is pretty corny, but if God drove a car, our name would be on the license plate. If God had a calendar, our birthday would be circled. If there were a tree in heaven, our name would be carved in the bark. As it is, we know that God has a tattoo. Did you know that? God has a tattoo. He says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, God says, I have written your name in the palm of my hand. Friends, God is for us. And knowing that, who could ever be against us? Can death harm you right now? No. Can disease rob your life? No. Can your purpose be taken or your value diminished? No. Though the enemy himself may be set against you, not even he can defeat you. Why? Because you are protected. God is with you. And he has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is the first question. It is the question or the grace of protection. The second question is the question of provision. The question of provision. Look at verse 32. Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Perhaps we can think of it this way. Suppose a man comes upon a child who is being beaten. He steps in, he rescues the boy, takes him to the hospital, and pays for the child's treatment. Later, the man learns that the boy is an orphan. So he decides to adopt him, giving the boy his own name. Now, suppose months later, the father hears the son sobbing in his room, and he goes to him and asks about the tears. The boy explains, well, Daddy, I'm worried. I'm worried about tomorrow. Where will I get food to eat and clothes to wear? Where will I sleep tomorrow night? Well, now the father is a little troubled, isn't he? Haven't I shown you? Don't you understand? I risked my life to save you. I gave you my money to treat you. I've given you my name. I have made you my son. Would I do all that and then not meet your daily needs? You see, that is exactly what Paul is asking in verse 32. It's the question or the grace of provision. Would he who gave his son not meet all of our needs? Of course he would. But still, we worry, don't we? In fact, we worry about everything. But think, did God save us so that we could fret over the wallpaper in the bathroom? You see, that's what happens at our house. Would God be nailed to a Roman cross for our sins and then disregard our daily needs? Is God teasing us when his word tells us that he puts his angels in charge of us to watch over us wherever we go? Of course not. The answer to Paul's question of provision assures us that God will meet our needs. Period. So the first question is the question of protection. Then comes the question of provision. Next is the question, or more specifically, the questions, because there's more than one, about pardon. The next questions have to do with pardon. Look at verses 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, interceding or pleading for us. You see, every moment of our lives, our accuser, the enemy, is filing charges against us, pacing back and forth before the judge's bench. The accuser lists our faults: laziness, egotism, worry, distrust. And as he speaks, we hang our heads because we know we have no defense. His charges are fair, and so we plead guilty. The accuser then demands the sentence, and the judge speaks. The judge explains, "The wages of sin is death." But in this case, the death has already occurred, for this one has died with Christ. Friends, do you see it? When the accuser brings his accusations against us, we need not fear, for the charges are silenced by the outstretched arms and nail-pierced hands of our Lord Jesus. We have stood before the judge and have heard him graciously declare, "Not guilty." Are you catching it? Are you seeing the grace of protection, the grace of provision, and the amazing grace of pardon? But there's more to come. There's still the grace of perseverance. Look at verse 35. Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now think about that. That is the bottom line question, isn't it? We want to know just how long God's love will persevere. We want to know how long it will last. Does God really love us forever? Not just on Christmas or Easter Sunday, but we want to know how God feels when we're being jerks. Does he love us then? You see, we know how God feels when we're peppy and positive and ready to tackle world hunger. Even we like ourselves then, right? But how does God feel about us when we snap at everything that moves? Or when our thoughts are in the gutter? Or when our tongues are sharp enough to slice through granite rock? How does God feel about us then? That's really the question, isn't it? Did I drift too far? Did I wait too long? Slip too much? That's really what we want to know, right? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Friends, hear the good news of Christmas. God answered that question way before we ever asked it. Flooded with emotion, God gathered us in His arms and said to us, "Guys, you're something special. And your dad loves you very, very much." And to prove it, what did God do? He sent His Son, right? In the darkest night, in the midst of our deepest pain, God proved His love to us. For over the skies of Bethlehem, the angels broke through the darkness of night with a message that a Savior had been born. Christ had come. God had given us His one and only Son. And do you wonder how long God's love will last? Well, simply look to the splintered cross on a rocky hill. Look at Him nail-stabbed and bleeding, covered in spit and soaked in sin. Friends, that is your sin. That is my sin. That is your death. And that is how much God loves you. And friends, that is the grace of Christmas. So can I ask you a question this morning? As we go about the hard work of waiting and preparing for our Lord's birth, are you rejoicing in your Savior's love? Are you really? His love is eternal. Much of the activity that we are engaged in during this busy time of year is just busyness, isn't it? It is of stuff that will not last. But God's love is eternal. And it outlasts anything that you and I could ever love. And friends, it's only in experiencing God's love, it's only in experiencing God's grace of protection and provision, His marvelous grace of pardon and perseverance, that you and I can fully understand the true meaning of Christmas. May God grant to each of us that understanding this Christmas day. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, help us not to become so familiar with the story of Christmas that we consider it commonplace or of little consequence. But Father, open our eyes again and again, even again, so that the wonders of your love and grace will carry us to ever greater spiritual heights, all to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.